questions. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In the last years, 20 years or so, we've seen a tremendous amount of churches, even Bible-believing churches, begin to succumb to a contemporary philosophy. And as we look at that, and as I talked about last week, we have to understand that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. If the church changes its moorings away from the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as our head, there is no pope as a head. There is no bishop or cardinal as a head. There is no pastor. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God that is the head. And all Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And God has given us the Word of God to lead us and guide us. This is my standard. This is how I live my life. It is to be profitable. And there needs to be an emphasis in each and every believer upon the heart of God and seeking after godliness. I want to be like Christ. I want to be conformed to His image. And a solid church does not just emphasize mere externals, but the heart. What do you mean by externals? Well, the Catholic Church teaches that their priests and nuns have to marry the church, and they are not to marry another human being. My friend, that goes in contradiction with the Word of God. There's a period of time also where people say, I'm not going to eat meat, but yet we have fish on Fridays. Those are mere externals to try to attain some holiness that is not consistent with the Word of God. The urgent need is for churches to return to a New Testament pattern of church as a discipling church. Now, if we learn from the past, it has been said that those who do not learn from the failures of the past are doomed to repeat them. God has given us an admonition in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. He says, Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, if you were to turn in Matthew chapter 23, if you still find yourself there in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, religion is concerned with externals. Religion is that you look right, that you talk right, that you do this, and you have this, and maybe you say this prayer, and you go. Religion is concerned with externals. It is not concerned with the heart that would connect us with Almighty God. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And in verse 25, he says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. I remember talking with a gentleman, even here in town, that was talking with a priest at one time, and this one priest was talking about, as he was training, about the difficulties and the challenges of trying to maintain a celibacy and a marriage to the church. And their mind kept going towards that which was perverted. What part does God have in that if I'm trying to maintain a holiness in mind, maintain a holiness of life externally, but in my mind I'm going to places that are absolutely filthy and vile? God wants no part of that. God wants my heart. God wants to change me. And our downfall for many churches has produced congregations of people and believers too weak to stand against the hurricane force winds of churches that are compromising in apostasy. It is not about, do you wear such and such a thing? Now, God does have things to say about that, but just because a person may look right, dress right, talk right, have the right Bible, does not mean they're right with God. Because God is not concerned, just as these Pharisees, they have the tassels, they have the prayer book. I mean, they said their prayers multiple times a day. They prayed towards the direction of the temple. Maybe they prayed in the temple. They did all of these external acts. God says, I want none of it because your heart is nowhere near me. You're doing it in your own pride and arrogance, thinking that you're some great person because you can conform to some standard. If you conform to some standard, but your heart is not near God, then it absolutely does nothing for you before God. And what we have seen in churches in the last 20 years that are really moving in this emerging direction is a lukewarmness, a biblical shallowness, a lack of the knowledge of the scriptures, a lack of prayer, a maligning or a kind of a mocking of warning and reproof, unquestioning loyalty to man. If I deviate from the word of God, you say, see you later. Following the crowd, a pragmatism and big-mindedness and ignorance about important issues, a soft separatism, a lack of serious discipleship, carelessness about music and quick prayerism. And this soft separatism, what I mean by this is this separation. I'll explain it further, but there are churches that have, you know, there's this big statement. I was talking with, even had a yesterday, as I was chatting with someone, and they said, during this pandemic, there's been all of this, let's all come together for the sake of the churches. But if we all come together for the sake of the churches, understanding that there's churches that have doctrine that is not consistent with the Word of God. It is not right. There are those that, you know, obviously infant baptism and those who believe good works and those who believe just in baptism, it makes you a Christian and those who believe you can lose your salvation. And I mean, there's a whole litany of different things. Do we come together on doctrine that's not consistent with the Word of God? And on Tuesday nights, when with our the Bible club, or some time ago, we had a video on churches and an understanding that the Bible is not open to interpretation. It's open to my conformity to the Word of God. And the urgent need is to return as believers to a New Testament pattern of church as a discipling church. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, particularly verse 19 or verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You know what? We as believers, as you're watching, we as believers are accountable. We're accountable for what Jesus has commanded us. And as we look to the future, there is a prudence, there's a caution, there's a discretion that is needed. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And that prudence shows a careful thought. And as I mentioned last week, technology is opened up the vast array of humanity in all gamuts. I mean, I had an email yesterday from a gentleman, and he had some really wacky views. Very wacky. And he pushed towards this YouTube channel, and he did it through our website, but kind of a different character. You know what? There's a lot of false teaching on YouTube and social media in general that does not align with the Word of God. And I have to continually say, what does the Bible say? And the Spirit of God also leads us and guides us, but there is radio and television and automobile radio and now the internet and the smartphones. But you know what the thing is just because others are eroding, you know what, doesn't mean you need to. Just because someone else's foundation of their house is falling apart doesn't mean your house needs to fall apart. There's a failure because of compromise and backsliding. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And am I trying to make this narrow-minded, aloof, holier-than-thou? That is not, I am not trying that. That is not at all my intent. That my intent, my attempt is in preaching this, is not to put that we are better than anyone else or vice versa. My desire is that we would have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the institution of the church, Jesus Christ died for that. He shed his blood. It means something. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God says, I've given you everything that you need for the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. And God has called us to glory and virtue. He has called us for the things in our life that we need to live life. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 talks about putting on the full armor of God. And it gives the specifics there. I'm going to hasten for the sake of time this morning. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, a standing to have a firm foundation requires several things. It requires a passionate walk with Christ and an attention to every resource that God has given to us. There is a separation that is needed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. God has called us to a separation. There have been times where, you know, someone has maybe invited me to partake in some ecumenical gathering. But the thing is I can't partake in that because there are those who are preaching a doctrine that is not consistent with the Word of God. Why would I want to even go with that which is contrary to Scripture? Actually, as I was even doing my devotions this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, I want to show you this. It's quite revealing, again, on this very truth. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, as Jehoshaphat had made an alliance with Ahab. Ahab is now dead in verse chapter 19. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, verse 2 of chapter 19. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, which is a prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. What had happened in chapter 18, Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with Ahab, a horribly wicked king. And, you know, Jehoshaphat said, my people is your people is my people. Obviously, they are all Hebrews. And in this statement, God's saying, hey, you love the godly, but you forsook me. As a believer, there is a form of separation that is needed, saying, listen, I love God more than I love compromise. It's not that I'm better than anyone. It's not that I'm higher or holier than anyone, because I'm not. We're all saved by grace. I have the same wicked heart that everyone else does. It is saying that I want to love God with all that I am. If someone wants to try to love God and love this world, God's saying, please, I don't want a part of it. It's the same kind of analogy as maybe a husband and wife. And the husband says, well, I really love this lady, but I love my wife, but I also love this lady. The wife would say, I don't want that lady around. I don't want any part of that. God's saying, I want you to myself. The second thing that God's called us to do, a resource in 2 Timothy, going back there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, we'll find ourselves here in several things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says, continue in apostolic truth. You have a supernatural salvation, chapter 3, verse 15. How do I have that relationship with God? It's because of Jesus Christ. Verses 16 and 17, all scripture, we need to have an attention to what the Bible says. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick those who are alive or who are Christians, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There is a walking in the fear of God. There's a biblical preaching. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. There's a vigilance, verse 5. But watch thou in all things. If you're at work and you're taking part in something that's dangerous, there are those mechanics maybe in the mine and or even those as miners, and they're hitting through and they know they're in a dangerous spot. If they're exploding, they're blowing up, you know, a particular rock and trying to mine it, they're going to be very, very cautious because their very life depends upon it. You might say, what does vigilance really matter as a Christian? Well, how about down the road if I abandon the things of God and I begin to go my own way? How about, like, you think about the story of Lot. Lot, all he lost his daughters when his city was destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and then he had two daughters that had incest with him when he was drunk, and he lost his wife. Does it really matter that I maintain a purity to the Word of God? Not that I'm better, okay? I'm not dealing with necessarily standards yet, but in chapter 4, verse 5, I'm making full proof of the ministry. And in chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I must love Christ's appearing. And God gives us countless promises. In John chapter 7, verse 17, when we think about this, is not just a theory. This is not just trying to conform and try to be some isolated sect or some isolated people. This is saying through the centuries there are believers in that church history that we had back in January and this glorious church. By Mike Gass, he said there was 50 million Christians that have died for the faith. Because they said Jesus Christ matters. In John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. God says, you know what, you can look at the Word of God. And the more you know God, the more you're saying, I want to be like Him. As a young child, I remember my dad. I wanted to be around my dad and hang out with him. We'd go to the basement, and Dad had a little workshop in the basement. I wanted to spend time with Dad. You know what God tells me? If I want to know truth, that I can know it. John 8:31-32, then said Jesus, those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These are Christ's promises that the child of God can know the truth if he continues in God's word. It's not about tradition. It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, Brethren, Baptist. It doesn't matter what the name is. What matters ultimately is the Word of God. Now, there is obviously an identification with a name. But what we need to be concerned about is doctrine, the Bible, because doctrine impacts every way I live my life. Why are we an independent? You said, well, if name doesn't matter, why are you not non-denominational? There is a name with the Independent Baptist, which what we are. Why are we independent? Because we owe no allegiance to any headquarters. We do not have to have some hierarchy that dictates what we do. We don't have to follow any crowd. We say, Jesus is the head. God gave us the Word of God. That is our authority. There is a liberty to mind its own business. Pursue its own programs before the Lord. You know what? I have, as the pastor in Hebrews chapter 13, God holds a pastor accountable, even more accountable than those in the pews. Do I believe we have all the answers? No. Do I believe that we're seeking and going in the right direction? Yeah. To be Baptist, there's a theology in the fact that we're not Protestant. Where we never came out of the Catholic Church, there's a line of believers, doctrinally speaking, there's a doctrinal heritage. You can't follow it historically. You can't get, you know, historically down through the centuries. You can't get, well, this church with this church. You can't do that. It's called landmarkism. but it really is a silly thing. Because I can't historically trace my lineage all the way back to Christ through churches. I can't do that, but I can trace doctrine because it is in the books and also in scriptures. Do we believe we have all the answers? No. Do we think we're perfect? No. There's weaknesses. There's faults. The very best church is made up of deeply imperfect people, saved by grace, who still have the old man. We still have... What I mean by the old man is before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and I was born again, the old man. We still have that. I still have those desires, you know, in our hearts and minds. Temptations still come. We're not perfect. And even the strongest church can be deceived by false professions and disappointed by people maybe it had high hopes on. But of the churches in the apostolic era and the churches there in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were noted as being discipling churches. They put their faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church, we ought to have a love for Christ. Maintain in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as I had spoken about several months ago at the church of Ephesus. It was a church that left its first love. You know what? That's what we need to be. And to have a church that is standing when Christ comes. We need to look at every aspect of the church anew through biblical eyes, and we need to make things stronger. This is not about trying to pigeonhole or put us in some block or trying to make us have some standards that are going to put us on some pedestal as though we're better than everyone else. Because, my friend, as soon as we do that, we fall from that pedestal in pride and we're no longer right before the Lord. Yes, there is apostasy. There are things that are approaching, but Bible-believing churches need to wake up and strengthen everything. All of us have room for growth. We need the Word of God, re-examining what is church? What does it mean to be a church? What does it mean with the Lord Jesus Christ as our head? We don't want an emerging church. I came out of an emerging church back in Seattle when I was there in university. There was a big church, 3,800 people I was a part of. I was a member of. It had a band and had everything else. And I would go to church and I would get a euphoric high as I was there in the music. And it was, at the time I was there, I thought, wow, this is amazing. Never felt this. But when I left, I still felt hungry. And I was looking for something. I said, there has to be more. Why am I still so hungry in my soul? My friend, we don't need a church of the 21st century or 20th century. We need a church of the first century, a church that Jesus started. Doctrinal moorings therein. The emerging church really is a church with a type of liberty that amounts to a license or an ability to live your life independent of the Word of God. Some people will mock, some of us as Bible thumpers, call for a renegade type of Christianity. But you know what God calls a renegade Christianity? He calls it a rebel. And a rebel, as Scripture talks about, is as a form of witchcraft. God wants no part of that. Another gentleman said, there's several of these contemporary bands that are out there, and they have the label of Christian, but several of these people grew up in conservative churches, made a profession of faith, and now they say, I want no part of it. But in an emerging church, they feel that they have a freedom to be a Christian, to live their life however they want, without the attachments of Christianity. If I want to say I'm a duck, I might be able to talk like a duck, but it doesn't mean I'm a duck because I don't look like I'm not one. Hypocrisy, and people say, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there. You know what? There's hypocrites everywhere. If you don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites, then also don't go to a hockey game because there's hypocrites there. Don't go to the grocery store. There's hypocrites there. You know what? God cares. God is not concerned with legalism. God is not concerned because legalism is dictating that which is... I'm going to have to try to hurry through this here the next few minutes, but Legalism is setting up a standard of what is right, but in your own eyes. Now, there are things that God does care about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God makes a statement and an issue with men's hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That's what God says. Now, does God say necessarily how long is long hair and how short? God doesn't say. God also says something else in regards to dating and that getting to know and leading towards marriage. God does have things to say about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. God says there are to be no sexual relations outside of marriage between a biological man and a biological woman. Everything else outside of that is wrong. Now, there are those that might state it's a 6-inch rule, maintain 6 inches from the person you're trying to get to know and go on dates with. Now, does the Bible necessarily say 6 inches? No, God doesn't state that. But the warning is given about the danger of moral temptation. An honest and a good attempt. God says flee fornication. You know why? Because God says, I've got a perfect plan for your life. I've got a perfect plan for your marriage if you are to be married. I've got a perfect plan. Just because someone does or does not follow that is not going to affect them for eternity. It's not going to affect whether they're going to heaven or hell. It has no effect on that. But it will make your life easier or harder. God gives warnings and things in the Bible because he says, listen. It's kind of like a parent saying, please don't cross the road without looking both ways. Well, that seems harsh. No, it's not about being harsh. God's saying, listen. As a father saying, look both ways. I don't want you to be hit by a car. God's saying, flee fornication because, listen, it's a sacred thing. The whole thing of coming together in marriage is a sacred, sacred thing. And God says, listen, I've got a plan for your life. I want the best for you. I love you. I've created it. I've created love and in the marriage, and I've created something that's perfect and pure, and you can have that purity. God doesn't do it to try to make us seem as though we're holier than thou. God's given us in 1 Thessalonians the principle of abstain from all appearance of evil, to keep ourselves unspotted, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. God gives us certain things in the discipling fashion, and Jesus says, commanding them, you know, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. God does it because he loves us. He says, I've got a plan for your life. I created you. I love you. You're every person that's ever been born. God has a plan for your life. And if you're to be married, God has a person he wants you to marry. And you know what our responsibility is to walk with God so he as the Father can lead us and guide us. Our responsibility as believers and as members is to have a New Testament church that is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is careful about salvation and careful about church membership, that is spiritually alive when someone comes into the church building. They are to know that the presence of God is here, that the Word of God is going to be preached. They take a stand strong in God's Word. They're holy, they're steadfast, and they're serious about real discipleship. You know, what we need to do is get stronger rather than content with status quo. Just because a church may have some things that are more conservative than another does not make it a biblical church. Being conservative does not make it conservative. Being biblical is what makes it a right church. And how many true disciples of Christ does the average church maybe have? And you know what God wants to see? He wants believers to say, you know what, I want to be a discipling church. Jesus trained 12 men. Now, obviously, Judas killed himself, and he was a false convert. But those 11 men would end up teaching others. You know what God's called us to do? We learn the Word of God, and we teach others and help others. Not in an air of arrogance, but an air of, you know what, I want to show you God's best for you. God desires for men to be spiritual leaders, mothers, and the keeping of home and focusing on the needs of their families. And yes, we can see the effect in the music issue, and contemporary music does place a wrong priority in a wrong direction. It's trying to mix the world with Christianity, and you have a lot of confusion, even in my own life, with that. And I'm not necessarily going into specifics of that, other than the fact of my own personal testimony. When I used to listen to the contemporary Christian, it bothered my spirit so much, it was so confusing, that I said, enough of this, I'm done with that, and I just ended up going full secular. And my life began to make some compromises, some hardships. Can I tell you that what I'm teaching is... there's things I've learned in life. God's way is always the best. The erosion doesn't have to happen. Just because we may have a name of Independent Baptist, or just because we may have the Bible, King James, and you know, the God's preserved word for the English-speaking people, doesn't make us any better than others. What makes me right with Christ is not an attempt to try to put us high. I'm not trying to put others down. I'm just trying to say, you know what, God has some standards. God has standards because He says, I have some protection and boundaries for you. I love you. I want to protect you. I care for you. And my friend, if we follow God's will for our lives, I can have the presence and peace of God. I can be like Peter in prison, or Peter in life, and other believers in life, and have the joy of the Lord and honor Him. It is about a relationship with God, having the peace, the presence of God for our lives. God has a perfect plan for your life. If you're willing to submit and say, God, what do you want? Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing. We'll be dismissed, and then we'll resume at 11 o'clock. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy. Father, as we look at a discipling church, Father, I pray that this would challenge hearts. Father, to know why we believe what we believe. Father, to challenge our lifestyles to say, and just ask the question between ourselves and Yourself. Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to change? Lord, our walk with You is a personal issue. And Father, I pray that You would give encouragement and strength. Father, I pray for this church to be holy. Lord, not just fixed on some standards, but Lord, with a fixation upon Jesus Christ. Father, I love You. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. In Jesus' precious name I pray.